is coming from God, so I'm just, I know pastor can hit me, but it doesn't matter how you see things. It doesn't matter. The bottom line is God wants you to praise
Him. Amen.
It doesn't matter how well you sing. I sing like a, I don't know what a girl, but it doesn't matter because God looks at our hearts. Not all of us have a great voice like people in our church and in Don and April. It doesn't matter. It's how we praise Him, and He demands us to praise Him.
He does.
We have to praise Him. That's what God wants me to say.
Okay.
Now it's going to be real, so I'm getting out of here.
Glasses ain't working.
I have some, Don. Can you?
Yeah. I need them now.
Put them on first.
Thank you so much. You don't need them now.
Here, Don. In case you need them again. Yeah. See if you can see again.
I'll be all blurry from my mind. I get 325 in one eye.
Really?
This one's blind.
Uh-oh.
What's the matter?
My glasses.
What happened?
I just want to tell y'all, I'm so glad to be back with her.
We are so glad that you are back, too.
Yes.
I am, too.
Yes.
Definitely. When I was in Carroll Union, the church was awesome. Yeah. They read out from the Word. You know, all of their sermon was Bible-based. When I got to Lane Mary, they have every religion that there is under the sun at that unit. And the people that come, they're professing to be Christians, come and talk about homosexuality at every service. I don't want to hear that. I want to talk about God's grace and His forgiveness and how He loves us and things like that. I don't want to hear about homosexual activity every time somebody comes to church.
Well, maybe somebody needed to hear.
Well, they do need to hear it, but there's people that need to hear something else too.
That's right. So God is in control. Amen. And now Pastor Thacker's in control.
Not hardly. In case, are we live?
You're live.
Praise God. I think everything's working too. So we're good.
I hope so.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful time that we have had together.
Yes.
Already. Thank you for the fact that you are here in our midst, even when things aren't 100%. Things aren't. Sometimes our services go about like our lives do. Things are sort of broke in the middle. But you are there. You are with us, and we are happy to be here today to worship you. Now, Lord, as we open your word, open our hearts in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
I bet you have all heard the phrase, opposites attract. And it does seem to be true, doesn't it? I think about my mom and dad. How, you know, mom is always... If you get her alone, and she'll strike up a conversation. But getting her in a group, she's kind of like me. She goes quiet. Not so with Dad. You can't go anywhere with Dad without him being in a conversation with somebody. I remember the joke is about the woman talking, after the service. But for us, it was always Dad. We'd be sitting in the car waiting. Come on, it's time to go. We want to eat. But very, very different, personalities. I even think about Priscilla and David. Now, I understand from all of the stories that's been told on him at the memorial and so forth that David had a personality a lot of us didn't see. But most of the time when we were all together, I remember him sitting over there quiet. And Priscilla, of course, being the one
choose your word wisely.
The outgoing personality. The outgoing personality. And Linda and me, we're just, in a lot of ways, we're that kind of different too. She's the social one. She's the one that knows how to talk to people and would engage when we would go somewhere. And I'm that one that just happened to stay in the background. I'm the one that was happy to let life go on just as it will. If not happy, at least you know, content to just let things go on. Linda's not like that. She's got to be, things got to be changing. Things got to be improving. She's the one that wanted to go to this church. And I'm like, why do we need to go to another church? We're fine where we are. Well, she was the one that was right.
Amen.
So,
say that one more time.
She's the one that was right. If it wasn't for her, I wouldn't be here.
God does a plan.
God does. And, you know, those differences can be appealing. Sometimes we want somebody just like us, then we find out maybe that's a problem. I believe God probably meant it that way, where couples are concerned, that he probably wired us that way because our strengths and our weaknesses complement each other. Because that's what we're meant to do in a marriage relationship. We're meant to complement each other. The two together make a better one. And we desire relationships. We were built that way. God made us that way. And that desire can sometimes be overwhelmingly strong because we're made that way. We can sometimes make mistakes because, especially with that romantic relationship, that's the highest expression of God's relationship with us that we can know as human beings, and we desire that.
Yeah.
And it drives us to, you know, it's the means by which we reproduce. And, you know, even in our spiritual life, God wants us to reproduce. What, right? Bring other people into the kingdom.
Amen.
Add to the family of God. And we need all forms of relationship. We need our friendships. We even need those. We need those parent-child type relationships, or as you get older, you know, mentor-type relationships where you are pouring into somebody's life or where somebody is pouring into your lives. Relationship is necessary. It's necessary for health. It's necessary for a healthy family. And it's necessary in society for cooperation to get things done. If we don't have good working relationship, we don't get, you know, things don't get done. But some things don't mix. We know this in the physical world. You know the expression, you know, they're like oil and water. They don't go together. Doesn't matter how hard you try, they're not going to go together. They're not going to blend. Or on the other side of the spectrum, you can have things you put together. They're going to blend too well. You're going to have an explosion on your hands. And God warns us through Paul, don't get involved in those things that don't mix.
Right.
Christians and unbelievers have a fundamental barrier between them. And it's going to be difficult, not impossible, but it's going to be difficult for us as Christians to live in harmony with somebody who's not. Because we have a fundamental difference at the core. Now, this passage that we're about to read is actually about more than that. Now, that's typically the application you hear. But Paul is actually talking about a lot more than that. And we'll get into that. But I'm going to go ahead and read it. I'm going to start, on the screen is chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. But I'm actually going to read one more that's on there, because I think chapter 7, verse 1 really goes with it.
What is it?
2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. And I'm going to read chapter 7, verse 1 as well. But it says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from the midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I think we need a little bit of context for this. If you look at the book of 2 Corinthians as a whole, you know, these are letters Paul wrote, and he seems to be seeking a restoration of a rift between himself and his church over things that have gone in the past, things that he's had to say, situations he's had to deal with. He seems to be reestablishing his authority, and then he seems to be addressing specific issues that remain. Mm-hmm. Chapter 5 ends this way, verse 21. It says, "And he made him who knew no sin become sin for us," or become sin on our behalf, this one says, "so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And then he goes on to say that we are working with Jesus. This is our goal. We're working hand in hand with Jesus to make this happen. We're working together. And we're also urging you, in verse 1 there says, "And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Grace has been offered. It's available to everyone. But now you've got to accept it. And when you accept it, something's going to change.
Amen.
Something in your life is going to change. And then he describes in those next few verses the cost that they have endured to bring that message. And his point is, we love you this much, just like he loves you this much. And the section begins and ends with this plea for restoration. He says, "Jesus gave himself for you. We have given ourselves for you. Now, you respond in kind." Verse 13 there. And then also chapter 7, verse 2, he says, "Make room for us in your hearts." So this passage is part of the whole message of the letter. It is a call to holiness. A call to separate from anyone or anything that draws us away from God. It is a call to obedience, and it's a call to join with God's family. And yes, it may be applied to couples, and we will, but it has a broader implication to us as Christians in all of our activities, and also to us as a church. Don't be bound together, he says. That's the American Standard. The Greek word is often translated not to be unequally yoked. That's the sense of the word. And it's actually a reference back, or you can refer back to Deuteronomy 22:10, where it says, "You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together." Now, why is that? Well, the ox is a clean animal. The donkey is an unclean animal, according to the Levitical laws. So he's making a point there, even in every aspect of their life, he's illustrating the need to be separate and to be holy. But also the steps of those two animals are different. They don't move the same way. If you put them in a yoke together, you're going to end up, you're going to be inefficient for one thing. The other thing, you're going to injure the animals. because that yoke is going to rub. So he says, then what partnership has lawlessness with righteousness, see, righteous people, or people who are striving, we all, you know, we have the righteousness of God. Jesus gave it to us. We didn't make it ourselves. But righteous people are motivated by what God wants.
Amen.
It doesn't mean that we're perfect. After all, we had to get that righteousness from God. We didn't, like I said, we didn't have it ourselves. But we're always striving to be. Lawless people, on the other hand, and I don't mean necessarily somebody who's a criminal, but somebody who is not walking in the law of God, lawless people are motivated by what they want.
That's right.
Now, they may want some things that are good. A lot of us have been around long enough, we've figured out that some ways of living life just work better. And they may be, they work better because they are godly things. They work better because they're in line with the way God meant for this world to operate. So we may want good things, even as people who don't believe. But, and we may even demonstrate some selfishness, some selflessness, because we're still made in God's image, and those things are going to come out. But because we make our own law, then we have no foundation. Somebody who doesn't know the Lord does not have that foundation within the law of God. If they are essentially making their own law, although they may be trying to be good people, our own law is never going to be good enough. Our own laws are the problem. And so we end up making mistakes. We end up getting off course.
Yes.
What fellowship has light with darkness, it says. You know, those two things, light and darkness, cannot coexist in the same place. We know this. Light, by nature, eliminates darkness. You turn on the light, the light, the darkness is gone. They cannot be in the same place. For darkness to prevail, you've either got to put it out, the light, or turn it off. Or block it out some way. You ever tried, for whatever reason, to block out all the light in a room? It's actually kind of hard to do. Mm-hmm. I was sitting the other day, I'd go to the bathroom, and I don't turn on the light at night, and I want to wake up Linda. And I shut the door, and it's dark in the outer room, and it's dark in the bathroom, and I'm thinking, how is it that I can see outlines of stuff in this room? Where in the world is the light coming from? And I was baffled. I couldn't see much, but I could look over the side and I could see kind of the outline of the shower. I'm like, I can tell what's in this room, and I don't think it's just because it's in my head. How does that happen? I finally found the little tiny insignificant LED light on the light switch. It was there so you could find it in the dark. And putting out just enough light to be able to distinguish shapes. And see, that little tiny bit of light dispel the darkness.
Right. Amen.
They're not compatible. What harmony has Christ with Belial? Now, what is that? That is actually, it's only shows up that one time in Scripture, at least according to what I read. I didn't do a word search. But it's a name for the devil. It only appears here as far as I know. But it's the point is the contrast. Jesus desires to redeem, to save, to bring life. The other desires to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And like old Bob Dylan said, you're going to have to serve somebody. If you're not serving God, you've only got one other choice. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. Well, except that none of this is good. You know what I mean by that. It doesn't mean that you seek out evil necessarily. But if we don't have God, we're by default serving the devil. What has a believer in common, he says, with an unbeliever? And we might have a lot of things in common. We're all human beings, presumably.
Yeah.
We'll share some likes and dislikes. We all have the same needs for relationship, for togetherness, for all the things that people need. And we both start, by the way, from the same place. Only difference is Jesus stepped in and made our lives new. Amen. And Paul would obviously know this. He's not saying that you don't have any common characteristics. What he's saying is there's a crucial difference, and it's in your heart. What agreement has the temple of God with idols, he says? And in that culture that they were in, pagan idolatry was prevalent. And people were literally worshiping idols, and especially in that city. That city was a big focal point for that kind of thing. And there were sexual activities associated with the worship of those idols as well. But he says, you are God's temple. There's no place for that. There's no place for that in your life. You belong to the Holy Spirit. He's echoing things that he's already written to them back in 1 Corinthians 6:19. And he then goes, in this passage that I read, it looks like one big long quote out of the Old Testament. It's actually an amalgam of several different quotes that he has put together here to illustrate his point. But he says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. Now, other translations will say, I will live among them and walk among them. And, that's not quite the same thing, but that would be a more consistent translation of the Old Testament there. But I think the New American Standard that we have up here fits Paul's intent, because in the previous verse he just talked about how we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, or the temple of the living God, he said, in that case. The Holy Spirit does live in us. Read Romans chapter 8. Read 1 Corinthians 3:16 as well. But he says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. If he is our God, then we're going to serve him. We're going to do what he wants us to do. That's the nature of a God, right? If we're saying that he's our God, then we're going to obey him. We're going to do what he wants us to do. If we are his people, then he may do with us as he pleases. And he has the right to tell us what he wants. And this is what he said. He said, come out and be separate. You can't continue to live and do the same things that you did before. He said, don't touch what is unclean. If you read through the Old Testament, that was a big thing. But the issue was, you are a holy and a separate people. But he has some promises that goes with that. He said, I will welcome you. Now, a lot of us may be, and I have looked at it this way in the past. I'm thinking, man, if I get in, if God lets me in, it's going to be like letting the dog in, Yeah, all right, you keep bugging me, I'll let you in. Go sleep in the utility room. That's kind of the way that's surely the way. God's going to let me in by the skin of my teeth. But no, that's not what he said. He says, I will welcome you.
That's right.
Amen. I will welcome you with open, as a father, as a good father welcomes his children. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters.
Amen.
Well, as we look at this from an application point, back to the animals that are yoked together. Animals that are yoked together have to go at the same pace. They can only go in the same direction. They can't go off two different tracks. They've got a big wooden thing between them and hold them in place. If they try to go in different directions, they're not going to get anywhere, or else one's going to prevail and drag the other one along.
It's true.
And you're probably not going to get a straight plow roll out of that. But that is the application to our relationships. And it's not just, I've used the marriage relationship because that's the most common, and that's probably the one that most of us will struggle with. But it also applies to our business relationships. Obviously, we've got to, you know, transact. We've got to transact with unbelievers. We've got to do business. That's not, you know, that's not what he's saying here. Most of us are probably going to work for people who don't believe. But if you are going to enter into a partnership with someone, a contractual relationship, now we're talking about something different. You know, you may both have ethics, but your ethics may be completely different because you're not starting from the same foundation. You see, your boss is God. Their boss is probably money.
Right.
Mm. Or what about friendships? Now, I hope that every single one of us has friends that are not believers. Because we ought to be being a friend. We ought, and that friendship is a way in which we have opportunity to be the kind of friend that Jesus would be and to share the gospel. Jesus hung out with all kind of unsavory people.
He did.
So I hope that we all have friends who are not believers. But when you get into a relationship or you get so deep into a relationship that it begins to pull you away from God, then maybe it's time for a little, shall we say, social distancing.
Right.
Because the question is, which relationship is more important to you? Is it that friendship or is it your relationship to God?
Amen.
Jesus hung out with all kind of unsavory characters, but his closest people, well, they didn't always have the best backgrounds either, but they had changed, they had allied themselves with him, and they were following him. And that's the primary difference. He's not following them. He's not going and doing what they're doing. He's saying, no, you come with me. And they decided to come with him and follow. Now, what about the friends you married? You know, one of the things that Paul says, and one of the things that's so important to us as we are seeking relationships. Well, I'll deal with the rest of relationships that exist in a minute. But if we are seeking relationships, one of the things we need to understand is you are not going to be their savior.
Yeah.
Only Jesus can be their savior.
True.
Now, in God's mercy, he may use you. But that's not a good foundation to be starting from. Because, you know, I've said it before, marriage is the ultimate earthly expression of God's love and purpose for us. And we ought to hold it sacred. And when you are going to be joined and become one with someone, you need to have that in common. You need to be going in the same direction, or you're constantly going to be chafing. Because you are a new creation. You're a different kind of person now. And you don't have anything. You're at the core, you don't have this thing in common that you most need if you're going to go in the same direction together. Now, if you're already there, if you're already in that relationship, and people, they got saved later in life, or they just didn't realize what they're getting, any number of reasons why, you might already be, quote-unquote, unequally yoked. Well, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, he said, don't try to get out of it. And if you, and in fact, what kind of witness would that be? What kind of message are you sending? Oh, I believe in God now. I'm going to break my agreement that I made with you, and I'm going to not keep my promises that I made to you. That's not God's way. That wouldn't be the right thing to do at all. And Paul says that. He says, if you're in that kind of relationship, stay with it. Because your presence sanctifies your family. Mm-hmm. And your hope is for the salvation of the other. And you live that life of an example and do the best that you can. But then he says if they decide to go on their own, you're free. You don't have to be bound.
Right.
But the church, when Paul is writing this, he's writing to the church. In this part of the letter, he is attempting to set things right with this church. And these verses are in that context. And the message that I think we can take from it in the church is don't turn from God's leadership. And don't be bound to false teachers, for example. Don't be bound to ungodly practices. And we see this today in churches that have turned the Bible up, they just take out the parts they don't like or try to explain away. And we've got gay marriage, we've got all kinds of things going on that are antithetical to what God teaches. And why does God teach against those things? Not because he hates people, but because he loves people.
That's right.
Because he wants us to live a life that he can bless, a life that works because it works according to the creation principles that he put in place. But we also saw it in the churches in the Old Testament. Last year, we studied and went through Revelation. The first couple of chapters there, 2 and 3, we saw how the churches had allowed in these false teachers. But ultimately, we are bound to Jesus. And Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Amen.
Matthew 11:30. And so, really the point of the message, I know it's a question for a lot of people right now. You're in that, whether you wanted to be or not, you're in that phase of life. And you want that relationship. And I just want to encourage you. Let God be God.
Amen.
Let him guide your purpose. Let him guide your search. Trust him with it. And he will reveal the ultimate good for you. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are our God, that we are your people, that you have given us your word to guide us, to help us through life, to allow us to steer clear of the things that will derail us, that will take us away from that relationship that you desire to have with us. Lord, I just pray that we would all, as individuals and as Bartimaeus Baptist Temple, be bound to you and you alone. Mm-hmm. Do what you say. And I know that if we do that, you'll bring the people, you'll bring great things through this body. And through the special mission that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise God. And I know, I don't guess we have anybody that's got to run for the nursing homes yet. Be praying over that situation. We've already had, you know, we've heard about it's still spreading in the homes, and they're all vulnerable to that.
Right.
You know, remember the folks, remember Kelvin and the folks over where he is.
Yes.
Keep him in your prayers. I know he's
not at Garnet anymore? I mean, at Garnet. At Brentwood anymore?
No, he's not at Brentwood. He's I always forget the name.
Senior Health Care by the fair.
But he calls just about every week. I mean, he knows he can't get out right now. They're locked down. We can't get him out regardless. But he really wants to come back. You know, we used to think it was just because he wanted to stop by and see his girlfriend. But I think he really does want to be with us and
right.
be part of us.
Right.
So. We pray for him. Anyway, we'll do the same thing we did last week. We'll go ahead and have an opportunity for people to receive prayer if they want. I will put my mask back on and keep my hands to myself. But we do want to provide that opportunity.
But I'll come with you.
When is it, April?
I said, I'm going to have to run here. My little flight is arriving.
Okay, I'll pick you up there.
Okay.
In our Baptist hymnal 91 edition, the gray Baptist hymnal is in your pew rack, hymn number 298. Hymn entitled, I'll Live for Him. My life, my love, I give to thee. Thou Lamb of God, who died for me. Oh, may I never